Okay. Okay, today is September the 10th. Tomorrow will be the 14th anniversary of 9/11. I'll remind you that tomorrow, 11 o'clock, I'm going to be on RagingElephantsRadio.com. And there's been no talking points given or anything. I don't have a clue what he's going to ask or how it's going to go. So I would appreciate your prayers. I'm out. I could have made it there, but it's good. We both had change of plans. I was going to be in the studio, but we both had change of plans, so it worked out. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of justice and righteousness, and you change not. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you care for us, that you do more than we can even imagine every day. And so we thank you for that and pray that you will give us the good sense to keep on keeping on in seeking you, seeking truth, and applying what we learn to our life. We pray that you'll help us to concentrate and have an open mind this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, public elementary schools switching to gender-neutral bathrooms. Our nation continues to grow ever more confused, and California continues to lead the way in that endeavor. The latest example of this comes from San Francisco, where some local school officials have decided to switch from gender-specific, and that's kind of a new term for me, that would mean where they actually have boys and girls, but not on the same sign. And so they are switching from gender-specific to gender-neutral bathrooms. There are some 365 students at Mira Loma Elementary School. The school officials guess that between 6 and 8 of those students do not fit traditional gender roles. Why don't they have the euphemisms in here? So in order to make using the restrooms carefree process, they want it to be a carefree process for every student, the San Francisco school has started getting rid of gendered bathrooms. In other words, the little boys and little girls are going to go to the same restroom. However, it seems that the school has forgotten to take into account the 357 to 359 other students at the school who do not fit the traditional gender roles, who do fit the traditional gender roles, and may not feel so carefree about being forced to use the same bathroom as a member of the opposite sex. Is the world going mad? It's gone. it's not going. It's gone. I got three paragraphs to read to you, then we'll get into our scriptures. This is from Pastor Chuck Baldwin, September the 3rd, 2015. Rather long article. The name of it is The Collapse of Christianity in America, but I've got three paragraphs. In society, if society experiences a moral and spiritual breakdown, the fault cannot be laid at the doorstep of the government. Have you heard me say that about it's the people's fault? But rather at the doorstep of the church. In more ways than not, our civil leaders are merely a reflection of the moral character of the people. The moral character of the people is a reflection of the church. For indeed the people are the church. And I would say, well, the believer people are the church. You've heard me say more than once that society is what pushes government. First of all, the moral character of a people starts to diminish, and in our case, has gone off the cliff, and then government follows suit to the point where we're calling marriage between two people of the same sex constitutional right. He says, herein lies the problem. Over the last half of the 20th century and now into the 21st century, the church has miserably failed its assignment. First, it became legalistic and pharisaical. Then it became materialistic and self-centered. And in the process, it left millions of people in this country totally repulsed, not only with the church, but with the Christianity itself. After all, whether justified or not, those outside the faith often judge the merits of the faith by those who proclaim it. The result today is that the reality, in many respects, Christianity is collapsing in the United States. And I've been telling you, the numbers are just dwindling. Last paragraph. There are millions of people in America who were raised in these legalistic, pharisaical churches who have been so damaged that they refuse to darken the door of anyone's church. And that's true. You've all probably run into people like that. They have a very distaste and dislike for churches because they were in one that was not a doctrinal church. They were hypocrites. They done people for money, and they were backbiters and the whole thing, legalistic. And so a lot of people won't even, if you suggest going to church, they gnash their teeth. He says, and now we are beginning to see the damage being caused by these Joel Osteen-type feel-good churches. It is to the point that most people in America today have no earthly idea as to what the basic Christian principles even are. And I would say even basic fundamental doctrines are a mystery to most people in this country. Too many people today, have the impression that Christianity is either represented by the legalistic, judgmental, holier-than-thou attitude of modern Pharisees, or by the pleasure-mad, entertainment-driven mega-churches or circuses of Osteen, Rick Warren, et al. Throw in the corporate structure of most churches along with do anything it takes to keep our tax-exempt status attitude, and it's not surprising that so many people find the modern American church so repulsive. And I guess we could add to that as well, how many churches are going to be against those that stand up for truth, righteousness, and freedom. And there are numbers of churches, numbers of Christians who have entered the wrong side of the equation with regards to Kim Davis saying that the Supreme Court has ruled in its law that it has legalized same-sex marriage and that Kim Davis has broken the law and she needs to do her duty or resign. These are Christians who are saying this. And so we just have to stick to our knitting. We keep going to the Word and we go to the Constitution because truth exists in both. Of course, the Constitution is not inspired, but the Word of God is. So why don't we go to it? Colossians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 1 of chapter 4. No, let's start with verse 2 because really verse 1 belongs in chapter 3. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it and keeping an attitude of thanksgiving. I can't think of a time when you pray when you shouldn't add thanksgiving, can you? We don't want to forget that part. And then verse 3, and we're at the very last of this verse 3, which is really a continuation of verse 2. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to you to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Do you have that underlined? Because that's where we ended last time, and we'll go into it a little more tonight. So Paul is not asking to be let out of prison. He's asking for a door to be opened so that they may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. And so we're talking about the mystery of Christ, and I'm going to start tonight where we ended off last time as far as the Scripture, and I had you turn to it. You might want to turn to it again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, because it talks about the mystery of Christ in it. We've already seen that the mystery does not mean that something is unknowable. It doesn't mean that it's something spooky. It means that it's something that was not revealed until God was ready to reveal it. And we address this in Ephesians and Colossians as well. And Ephesians and Colossians are two books known as what? The prison epistles, right. Because Paul wrote those from prison. Now, can y'all see that on the board okay? It kind of went kind of pink on us, didn't it? Is that better? Okay. All right. For this reason, I, Paul, this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, which can be translated as dispensation, that by revelation, apocalypse means God enlightened man. That word apocalypse means something that man would not have known apart from God revealing it to him. And we have the apocalypse of revelation, which that's what revelation is here. It means the revelation, the apocalypse, revealing to man things that otherwise man would not know. So that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, and that read is anagnosko, it means to learn something and then teach it to others. As I wrote before in brief, but now I'm referring to this, when you read, you know, with the idea of teaching it to others, you can understand, noeo, N-O-E-O, which means to understand through concentration and study. That's how you learn. You focus on it, you think about it, you study it, and then you think about it some more. To understand it, to incorporate it into your soul. Most of the time when you hear something, you're trying to get your head around it. You're analyzing it. The next time you hear it, you're understanding it better. But it might be the third or fourth time that you hear it before now, you have noeoed it, and that you have made it your own, and you can articulate it to someone else. That's when you know that you really know it. So he says, by referring to this, when you read, to understand my insight, sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S, storage of technical knowledge. This isn't general knowledge. This is technical knowledge. And God expects us to know the Bible in a very specific and technical way. And it doesn't matter what of the ologies may be brought up, whether it's Christology, soteriology, hermeneutology, angelology, pneumatology, anthropology, theology, and as, what is his name, Arnold Schoenbaum said, there should be another one added to the ologies, and I agree, and that is Israelology. Why it's not an ology, I don't know. But he has a book by the name of Israelology. So, his insight means he knows it frontwards and backwards. He knows the details, which we should know as well. So he says, so that you, the purpose of this, by referring to this when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So it's important for Paul that the Colossians, and by way of the Colossians and the Holy Spirit to us, that we understand and have insight, specific knowledge concerning the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known. So automatically we know something about this mystery. And why it's called a mystery? Because other generations, Old Testament believers, knew nothing about the mystery of Christ. So he says, which in other generations was not made known, and then I inserted here, by the Spirit, because that's how we know it. The Holy Spirit reveals this to us, helps us to understand the spiritual phenomenon that we are studying. Verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. So what is he talking about here? What is he describing? The mystery of Christ. And so now he just said, my insight, technical knowledge. And so he is expanding on what the mystery of Christ is. And he says, other generations didn't know about this. The Spirit didn't reveal them to them. But to be specific, be specific about what the mystery of Christ is, he says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, that would be the body of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promise, and this is talking about the promise of blessings in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now let's just stop there for just a minute, because that's quite a bit to chew on there, is it not? Because when Abraham crossed the river, he became a Hebrew, and there was a new race that began with Abraham, the Jewish race. And then you had Moses come along, that is the founder of the Jewish nation. And that was about 1,500 years before Christ. And during all that time, all this stuff in the Old Testament that you see, they were accustomed to Israel being separate from the world. Certainly separate from Gentiles. In fact, the whole rest of the world were called the Goyim, which means the Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And it was very specific that God had made a distinction between the two. He had called Israel. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically Jewish. And so everyone thought, well, that's the way it's going to be from now and forever. But God had not revealed yet, and he was mostly revealed by the Apostle Paul. He was apostle to the Gentiles. That this mystery is now unfolding, and to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. In other words, if you are a Gentile, you are not a second-class citizen. The Jews have no superiority in any way or fashion in the church age, because we are all one in Christ. And the thought that the Gentiles were going to be part of the body of Christ, part of the church, is good news to the Gentiles. And it should be to the Jews. But do you think it was? Not hardly. They just rebelled in a big way because they hated the Gentiles. So we can see one of the major factors in the mystery of Christ is that it was in God's mind at all times that there was going to be an age. We would call it a dispensation that is going to be different from all the rest of them. And in that dispensation, the Jews and Gentiles would both be members of the same body. And in an equal fashion, in the sense that we are all part of Christ's body, and there is no race, no sex, no social status that is any distinction. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and we all have the same potential to go as far as our positive volition will take us. We can, each one of us, it doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, what sex you are, none of that matters. You can go as far as you can exploit God's grace. And that was a great big newsflash to them. So verse 7. But I'll read verse 6 again and then flow right into 7. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promise. All the promises that Christ made for the church is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. In fact, even the unconditional promises and the promises that were made just to Israel, they're still just for Israel, but the church benefits because of those promises. Even though they weren't made to us, we are benefactors of that. And then we say, verse 8, to me the very least of all saints. And this is not false humility. Paul meant that as far as he was concerned, he was the lowest of the low. He was persecuting Christians. I've told you that before. To me the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration, which is here rightly translated, the dispensation of the mystery. And what is the dispensation of the mystery? At what point did the Jews and Gentiles merge and there was a body of Christ that started being formed? It was on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus Christ was resurrected. The church age began and the mystery was being unveiled. And to bring to light what is the administration or the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, which for ages has been hidden in God, that would be specifically Jesus Christ here, who created all things. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now, meaning in the church age, be made known, norizo, to be revealed, that's the aorist present subjunctive. The reason that's in the subjunctive is because God is making Himself known and the church age known through the people. And the people have volition, and maybe they will and maybe they won't come to know what the mystery is. So verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might know in the church age be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. And that would be angels, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. Now, isn't that somewhat odd? At the very end of this, we have angels involved in this. So it might be made known or revealed. And who is it revealed through? The church. Us. To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And this is talking about angels. And it's talking about elect angels, of course, not fallen angels. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I might as well not start with 10, because I know y'all. I know y'all have Roman eyes. I don't mean from Rome. I mean, there are reader aheaders here, and there are readers behinders here. We're starting on 10, and many of you will think, oh, boy, verse 9 is interesting, isn't it? And so they're reading verse 9 and trying to figure that out, and I'm already down midway in verse 10. And then they figure, well, I'm giving up on that one. What did he say? Am I being sarcastic? So, I'll just say this about verse 9, because you can't really get into verse 9 all that heavy unless you start from the beginning. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Underline, salvation of your souls. 99.6 people look at that and think it's talking about eternal salvation. It is not. If you go through earlier, don't do it now. But it's talking about inheritance. It's all experiential. And this is an experiential deliverance as well. And you can make a note if you want to. Every time you see salvation of your souls in the Bible, it is not referring to eternal salvation, which is contrary to what most people think. The word there is suke, and it means, most of the time, at least it meant to the Old Testament believers, simply life, to save a life, to save your life. This says to save your soul. It means something else in our day. But it means deliverance from enemies or trials or tribulations. So now we'll all be on the same sheet when we go to verse 10, I hope. Okay, so in verse 10, when it says, as to this salvation, you're kind of read into the picture what we're talking about. It says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiries. So there was something about those who prophesied, the prophets who wrote the Old Testament. And they understood the grace that would come. And they searched and they asked questions, seeking to know, this is verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, and that means the functional aspect of the Holy Spirit, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted, that is he, this has a capital he, and I guess that's true. Right, in the sense that God is the one that's given them the ability to prophesy. But it's the prophets that were predicting this, prophesying this, indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So what we're seeing here is that when the prophets prophesied, there were things that they wrote down that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. And they couldn't connect the dots. They really didn't understand what all they were writing about. And they wanted to know. And that just makes inspiration all the more important, doesn't it? And we're going to see, as we continue in 1 Peter here, that one reason they prophesied these things, that they didn't know exactly what they were talking about, was for our benefit. But you might be thinking, well, I thought they didn't know about us. I'm not talking about the things they prophesied about us because they didn't know about us. But the things that they did know about that are pertain to us in the sense that we're going to live through the times that they were prophesying. They did it for our benefit as well, even though that they didn't even know about us, and they were putting the pieces together. Now, at the end of verse 10, where it says, careful searches and inquiries, and it says, seeking to know the person time, and what do they want to know about? The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, because they certainly understood the sufferings. When you think about Isaiah 53, in Psalms 22, all the suffering that is going on. They knew about the sufferings. And then they knew about the glories because they were prophesying about the second advent and when Christ comes back and the millennium and all the glories and all. They knew all about this, but it was hard for them to really understand it because we're looking back at history And we, oh, yeah, of course, there was two comings. Well, Christ came, first of all, to pay for sins, and he's coming back again in order to set up his millennial kingdom. That's easy. They didn't know. They couldn't. It had not transpired yet. They knew that there was going to be an incarnation. They knew that there was going to be suffering. And they knew that there was going to be a glorious time, the millennium. But how did they fit that together? In Daniel chapter 9 is a phenomenal part that they should know. It says specifically that Messiah is going to be cut off. I mean, he's going to be killed. And he's going to come. The prince shall come. And they even had it, you could figure it to the day. And then he's going to be cut off. And then Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. See, we know that was 70 A.D. We can put all those together, but they were very interested. It was just hard because it hadn't happened. It was just promises, prophetic utterances that they could understand to a degree, but they wanted to know more. See, that's why we can put the pieces together and we are much more knowledgeable than they were because we have a lot more revelation. We're looking back on history and they wanted to look into that. And we're going to see that Daniel was, God just said, here's the video right here. This is what's going to happen for Israel. And they have 490 years left, and it's specifically, boom, boom, boom. Now, Daniel had never seen a tank, a jet, a car, missiles, helicopters. He didn't know anything about that. Neither did Ezekiel. And yet God unfolded as if it was a video, and he was showing them this is what it was. And Daniel was so weak, it was so impressive to him that he just nearly fainted, and the angel had to help him. And so, it's not that God didn't reveal it to them, but they were so far removed from what was going to take place. And if the only thing you had ever seen was a horse and a donkey, that's the mode of transportation, maybe a boat with a sail, that's about it. And then, to see into the future, and this isn't a sci-fi, this is God telling you, this is what's going to happen, this is what I want you to write about. And Daniel asked him a question, and we'll see that we'll get to the verse in just a minute. God said, it's not for you to know. It'll happen in my timing. Even though Daniel wrote about it, he didn't understand it. What is this about, Lord? He said, it's not for you to know. It's not time. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. We're talking about the prophets that wrote. They were not serving themselves, but you. Who's Peter talking to? Church age believers. But not for themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So even though in our society today, there's not many people that are really interested in the Bible. Especially if you get down into specifics. If you get down into where you're actually going to grow and develop a technical vocabulary about theological things, they're not interested in that. Just turn up the lights and let's have all the mojo working, and that's what spirituality is for them. But the angels are very interested in this. They probably want to gag the elect angels when they look down and they see these entertainment centers that call themselves churches. But when you have a pastor that's exegeting the Word and he's going into issues about the mystery of Christ and a dispensation that they didn't know about, and then the Christian way of life for the church age is being articulated and exegeted, it sounds to me like this verse, that the angels are kind of leaning over, their cup in their ear. They want to know about these things, see? Even though they are mighty creatures and superior to us at this time, they still are very interested in Bible doctrine, the Word of God, and how it relates to us. Even the prophets back then, according to this, were making announcements preach the gospel. And the gospel doesn't always mean just the good news of eternal life. Sometimes it's just good news. It's good news to know not only that once we believe in Jesus Christ, that we are royal family, we're in God's family, and you can no more say that I'm not of that family anymore than you can in your human body. You are the son or a daughter of your parents, and nothing that you can do is changing that. And then we have some teenagers today that actually go through a legal process to divorce their parents. That's silly, isn't it? Nothing can change, and it's the same thing there. So they're looking into those things, and they're looking into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that never happened before. Old Testament believers, they never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now you have women that are priests. We don't have to go to a priest. We are a priest. And no longer is God reaching the world through a people, a certain people, a race of people. He's now reaching the masses through these people in the church age who believed the gospel and became new creatures. And now he's reaching the world through us. And I could go on and on. These were the things that angels are very interested in. That is, the elect angels. We have here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. This is Daniel 12. Daniel only has 12 chapters. Oh, you don't have it? You don't see it? Okay. Daniel only has 12 chapters, and this is kind of in the middle of it. He says, "As for me," and this is Daniel speaking, "I heard but could not understand." Now, God was revealing these things through to him. He said, "But I couldn't understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?' And he," God said to Daniel, "'Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time.'" Daniel was writing about them. And he wanted to ask more about how, "I don't understand this. Can you explain?" He says, "No. They're concealed." See, this is part of the mystery that God did not reveal to Daniel, nor did he reveal to any prophet in the Old Testament anything about the church age. And you see, when you don't understand dispensations, then how can you define the mystery that we've just looked at? And when people go in the Old Testament and they try to find remedies, solutions, commands specifically for the church, they try to take it from the Old Testament, make it relevant to us, that's a train wreck, because they didn't know anything about this. That's why it's the mystery. Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see." This is Christ talking to the disciples. Not only would they see Christ in the flesh and see all the wonderful miracles and see God incarnate in action as a man, but even after that is when the big time comes, when they would be royal family of God. They would understand things they never could understand before, because they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. They would receive spiritual gifts. All kinds of things would happen to them. So he says, "I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see," you disciples, "and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so we are very fortunate. This is a part of what they call progressive revelation. God keeps building and keeps giving more and more and more knowledge. But when it comes to the church age, he just threw the book open. And now we can connect the dots. We can have within us knowledge that is so glorious that they long to be able to understand. But they just saw shadows and it was, much was murky to them. They just couldn't see it. But we can see it. We can't see it like we're going to see it once we are face to face with Christ, but we have enough, don't we? Part of the mystery is that the church is an important factor in resolving the angelic conflict. The angels are learning in this dispensation also. They're learning in this dispensation and they're learning about this dispensation. We have more freedom than any other people you can imagine. I'm not talking about just in this country. I'm talking about as believers in the church age. Listen, if you had to go back to the Mosaic Law, 630-something rules and laws you had to go by, stifling. We are not under the Mosaic Law. We are under a higher law. Remember where it's found? Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of Christ, life in Christ Jesus. Remember that? Romans chapter 2. That's the life, that's what we are under. We are under grace, and it's a much higher law. Okay, this is the end of this verse. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping, this is verse 2, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. And that's what you see on the board up here. This is where the last part of verse 3. Imprisoned is a verb, and it's just a short little word here called deo, D-E-O. And it's a perfect passive indicative. Perfect tense means Paul was imprisoned, and the results of him being imprisoned go on and on into in infinitum. And it's the passive voice. Paul didn't try to get into prison. He did his best to stay out. But it was God's will for him to be in prison, so he received this imprisonment indicative mood, meaning it wasn't just a potential. He was in prison. And the thing that's why human intellect and our own reasoning never works with God. And one reason is because God doesn't think like we do. And He's so far ahead of us. So you would think, okay, God, here you had Paul going out on all these mission trips, reaching all these people, and then God says, okay, in the perfect tense and passive voice, indicative mood, you're going to cool your heels in prison. Yeah, but look, Paul, I know Paul was thinking this. Yeah, but I was reaching so many people. Had not Paul been imprisoned and was able to spend time not dealing with people, but with his own thoughts and with the Lord, we wouldn't have these epistles. Now, how many people are reached by the epistles rather than just him going out there individually, you see? So, this word means, deo means to confine a person or a thing by various kinds of restraint, bind, tie, to bind the hands and feet, to put bonds, put into bonds, or to deprive of liberty. This is from Spyrios Zodiades, the complete word dictionary, a study dictionary. And the reason I put his name in there, because I like to say it. Spyrios Zodiades. I have to admit, I would change names with him in a heartbeat. Even though his name ends in Z and he would be last, I would just be delighted for someone to say, what's your name? Spyrios Zodiades. What's your name? Mike Smith. But the thing about it, nobody ever asked me how to spell it. That's great. Okay, Paul was not only in prison, but was also bound in chains while in prison. So he, not only did they not want him to get away, they really did not, and he was bound. That's what this word indicates. But did he ask that he may get out of prison like most people do? No, look what he asked. He asked for more opportunities to give the gospel and to give it clearly and dogmatically. And while he was in there, I'll show you as we get down the road a little bit, that the Praetorian Guard, he already got all those. Now, anybody he got in contact with was going to get the gospel. And I'm sure that few people probably could give it as Paul did. And so he was reaching people in prison, but he wants an opportunity to reach even more. And he didn't know, I don't think the Lord revealed to him, Paul, what do you think you're doing? I mean, you're writing epistles that untold millions are going to see. And so we have to just be patient. And if the Lord's going to lock us up, we think, well, now we're really out of the game. It might be that you became a big-time player. Riding the bench in that way is not like riding the bench in a ball game. He was thinking about his fellow believers while in prison. In Philippians 1:7, it talks about that. Was he embittered about being confined in that dark dungeon? Remember I showed you the PowerPoint not long ago, how horrible that hellhole was? Look what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for greater progress of the gospel." What is Philippians? What is it connected with? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are called the prison epistles. All right. So he was in prison when he wrote Philippians. So he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for greater progress of the gospel." That's why I said, remember where he was. And he says, his circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel. Maybe he did know that he was writing epistles that were going to reach millions. I don't know. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ," that's why he's there, he's in prison because of Christ, "has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." He's not bragging here. He's just stating facts. You see, in the angelic conflict, Satan just can't win. He takes Paul, the greatest apostle. He's wanting him to put him in jail. I'll put him in, out of circulation. And now all these heathen Praetorian Guard and looking, he says, "And to everyone else," listen to this, "so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment." Every time they tried to do something to stop it, it just grew. It just got worse. Didn't shut him up. So he says, "I have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So, you know, I've had people ask me, and I'm sure many pastors have, "Well, you know, you're pretty outspoken about things that are going on today. What if you get thrown in prison?" Well, I'm just going to try to follow Paul's model. And by the way, I know it worked because I just talked to Kyle again today. I wish you could, if I could tape these phone calls and you could hear him. He is exceedingly anxious to teach this Sunday, because he's talking about, he's, and by the way, he's in Colossians, but he's way behind from where I am right now. And he's teaching about criticism. He asked me, he called me, he says, "Is there any words in the Bible about criticism?" I said, "Yeah," I got on my Logos, and boom, 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 I had about four or five verses there. And he's, if you could see the conditions, it's old concrete wall with this old phone, you know, that usually the cord's about that long. And they put it right over by the TV, and they're watching a ball game. And it's, anyway, and he's writing down these scriptures. And he can't wait to get to those guys in prison and tell them about the power of encouragement rather than criticizing. And I made a suggestion to him. I said, won't you challenge them and say, for 1 week, make it your goal to encourage at least one person a day. And do it for a week and see if there's any difference in them. Because, see, everybody goes around and they're looking at flaws. And that's so easy to do. But when you're looking for something to encourage, then just a little dose, boom! I can give you so many examples of someone that might... It doesn't even have to be a word. Sometimes it can be a wink, a thumbs up. It can be a hand on your shoulder. It could be all these things that are encouragement. And there's not a person that's breathing that does not need encouragement. And so he's going to contrast criticism with encouragement. And he gets so excited and starts talking fast. It's just incredible. So my point is even in prison, you can still have a part to play in this great angelic conflict that rages. So, he, talking about Paul here, took negative circumstances and turned them into blessing. You know, like what y'all do every day. There was no complaining on his part, you understand. We can do the same thing, can we not? See, I turned that into a question. We can do the same thing, can we not? Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. Do you complain about your circumstances or do you allow God to turn your curses into blessings? You know, I don't know, but I don't think that God is going to turn many curses into blessings for complainers, do you? Because it's all about attitude. Oh, look at that, my next sentence. It all has to do with attitude. Now, I can never convince you that I didn't see that and know it was coming up. But I didn't. I mean, it's just, really, that's what life is all about. It's about attitude. And when you get bitter and you get resentful and angry and full of self-pity, you are the most pathetic person. You can't have any thankfulness for anything. And the more you complain, the less you're going to enjoy this time on this world. And here you have examples like Paul in that dungeon, dark, dank, stinky, eating cat food at best. No TV. No Super Bowls. To him, a Super Bowl would be something without a rat in it to eat. Chained to other, to guards. He's not complaining. He's saying, hey, good morning. I want to tell you something about Jesus. Oh, please, talk to that other guard. I mean, he's no doubt he was, and I say that facetiously, because I'm sure when he gave them the gospel, they wanted to hear more and more. But there was no complaining. Okay, so he suffered. And for those who stand for truth, whoever stands for truth should expect to suffer. Because Christ said this, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, but it's love its own. But because you are not of this world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this world hates you. Remember the world that I said to you, the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. If they keep my word, they keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And this, I'm closing now, I only have a minute or two. And I can't help but think of Kim Davis that was just recently in prison. And all of the people that turned on her and maligned her, well, she's had a checkered past in her marriages. She has the gall to make a stand for the Bible. and all those things that were going on, I never saw any resentment or bitterness in her. In fact, when you had these perverted sodomites in her area, howling at her and cursing her and calling her names, she never responded back in kind. And when they said, "Well, what authority do you have to do that?" she just simply said, "God." And they would gnash their teeth because they hate God. They hate the Bible because they don't want to be accountable to anyone. And then they threw her in prison for breaking a law that she did not break. You can't break a law if there is no law. For standing for the law and standing for truth, righteousness and justice, and standing for her faith and saying she was making her decisions based on the Bible and God, thrown into prison without bail. And she comes out, 5 days later because of the machinations of the system. No bitterness. Tears of thanksgiving that there were so many people out there. So imprisonment, most of the time, means that someone has committed a crime or they've done something that's wrong. There are a lot of people in prison these days that have never really harmed anyone or infringed on someone else's rights. And there's a lot of people that have been imprisoned that are there unjustly, that they're really innocent. So we should, I think, listen to the circumstances and the facts before we go condemning people that are imprisoned. Because if we're going to do that, we would have to include the Apostle Paul as well. And that's one thing I don't think any Christian should ever do. We'll continue this next time. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed the mystery of Christ to us and how honored and privileged we are to live at a time when we are royal family of God and we have opportunities and privileges before us others in other dispensations couldn't even imagine. They couldn't even dream what all we have today. And we live in a time of grace. And in your revealed word, is we have the completed canon of Scripture. And what a treasure it is. And we also live at a time when things are happening so quickly. And we have such opportunities to stand in the gap for truth and righteousness and justice and freedom. To stand on your word and not go against our own consciences. We're so thankful for this and that you give us the courage and you give us the discernment and you give us your word so that we can put all the pieces together. And pastors and the Holy Spirit, we have so much going for us, and let us show great appreciation to you for this. The prophets of old and even the angels long to know and to be able to learn what you have enabled us to learn. Help us to have the proper appreciation for so many blessings that we have. And that you'll help us to apply those blessings and this knowledge and this discernment and understanding to our positions wherever we may be with courage and determination. We thank you for this and pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.